Like I said, we'll be looking at Jesus' first ministry in Judah and Jesus traveling up to Galilee. And we're going to look at his journey from Judah to Galilee because he makes a stop midway. And we'll discuss that a little bit. All right, so let me get this going. So this is the first part here. I have the wrong thing on my screen. Hold on just a second here. Let me get the right thing on my screen. There. All right, so we'll be looking at Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and Mark chapter 1, verse 14. I'll just ask for volunteers for reading that. Most of our readings tonight aren't terribly long. We have one long reading about Jesus' journey from Judah to Galilee when he stops in Samaria. All right? And so that's the longest reading we have tonight. But this first part here is relatively short. All right, so can I get a volunteer for Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20?
When John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison.
All right. Somebody read Matthew chapter 4, verse 12.
Now when he heard that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee.
All right. Somebody read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4.
And therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John.
Yeah, you got it. Yep.
Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria.
All right, and somebody read Mark chapter 1 and verse 14.
And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee.
There you go. Preaching the gospel of God. I think it's how that ends in verse 14 there. And that's Mark is always very succinct. It's a very short book, very short chapters, and Mark doesn't give nearly as much detail, but he usually hits the nail right on the head. So what do we know about Herod's sin that John was reprimanding him for?
Mary's brother.
Yeah, we can look at Matthew chapter 14 and verses 1 through 12. I'll just go ahead and read because I have it pulled up. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He himself has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And after being prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and his dinner guests. And he sent word and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. John's disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported it to Jesus." Also, if we go into Mark, we get a little bit more to the story. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And King Herod heard about it, for his name had become well known. He heard about Jesus. For his name had become well known, and people were saying, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying, "He is Elijah." Others were saying, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard about it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." For Herod himself had sent men and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For Herod himself had sent men, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he had been protecting him. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, and yet he used to enjoy listening to him. An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, held a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading people of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring his head, and he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and carried him away his body and laid it in a tomb. So we see that there are two reasons given for why, before we get into this, let's just back up a second. Herod was committing an egregious sin. He was breaking covenant law. He had married his brother's wife, which was absolutely forbidden in the Pentateuch. Can't do that. Herod is a Jew. He's a Jew who is violating the law. And John is one of those people who's like not gonna shrivel to royalty and said, you can't do that. I don't care if you're the king. I don't care if you're the tetrarch. You can't do that. That's against the law. You know it. And Herod put him in jail. More so, as we read through Mark's account, it sounds more so for Herodias than for himself. He didn't. He probably got upset at John, but it sounds like Herodias held that grudge. She wanted him dead. Sounds like King Herod actually liked listening to John speak. Actually liked listening to what he had to say. And him being in prison close to him, he had opportunity to hear him a lot. And so, as we read Mark, he was grieved to kill John. He didn't want to do it. But he had made an oath, he didn't have a choice. So he did it.
What would have happened if he didn't keep the oath?
Then all of the noblemen would have seen him not keep the oath. Make a promise before all of these, you know, make a promise before the Senate in the House. The president is promising, I'm going to do this. I guarantee it. It is my oath that this will happen. Before I leave office, it's going to happen. And then not keep the oath. You're going to get elected again? He knows what's coming if he doesn't keep the oath. Carol.
Yeah, I like the fact that when it was asked for John the Baptist's head, that the word immediately was stuck in there.
Yeah.
You can't wiggle out of this by, well, I'll do it next week, or I'll do it next month. Or...
Yep, he had promised her, the daughter who danced, up to half his kingdom, he said. You know, so he had promised her the world. She asked for the one thing that he didn't want to give, but he did anyway, because he couldn't refuse her. He had promised it in front of all of these witnesses. And you make an oath like that, and you don't carry through on it, then your power as a tetrarch kind of goes. I mean, you're going to lose all viability to all these noblemen who are around you, who are going to talk to this failure in leadership to the Romans, who had put him in power where he was. So he didn't have a choice. He had to do it. There are two reasons given for why Jesus left Judah and went to Galilee in these passages. So what are the two reasons that Jesus left Judea and went to Galilee.
One was because John was arrested.
Perfect. Yep. So the first one is John was taken to prison. Jesus left to possibly flee persecution, but also to sow the seed in fertile ground in the area of Galilee, where John isn't working. John's no longer preaching there because he's been put in prison. And there's, John had people coming to him left and right. He was baptizing like crazy up there. And so Jesus saw an opportunity to continue the work in that area where people were responding. They weren't responding as well in Judah as they were in Galilee. So there's an opportunity. That's one of the reasons he leaves. Jesus wasn't afraid of Herod. Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee. And Jesus isn't afraid of Herod, but Jesus knew that John had worked hard in the area of Galilee, and he did not want that harvest to go and fall by the wayside. Bill?
There was a prophecy that Jesus would go there.
Right.
And he was fulfilling that prophecy as well.
Absolutely. There's multiple reasons why he went. The second one that was pointed out in these passages, though, is...
Yeah. Opposition from Pharisees.
You got it. So Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John. What did Pharisees love? They loved proselytizing, bringing people into their religion. And Jesus was way more successful at it than they were. Now, as we read, Jesus isn't the one doing the baptizing. His disciples are doing the baptizing. And there's a reason for that, too. Paul gives us a good reason for that in Corinthians. When Paul tells us, I'm so glad that I didn't baptize any of you, so you, none of you could make clicks and say, I was baptized by Paul. Can you imagine all the people who would be clicking saying, I was baptized by Jesus? Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing. His disciples were. And that's readily pointed out to us because Jesus was preaching. Actually, Jesus is teaching down here. He's going to start preaching in Galilee. But Jesus is doing the teaching, and his disciples are doing the baptizing. So, and that's the main reason that's happening. The Pharisees were envious of John. They loved to be recognized as proselytizers. And John was very successful in his mission of baptism. And now in Judea, Jesus was even more successful than John. The envy of the Pharisees would eventually cause them to take Jesus' life. But for now, Jesus could be more successful in Galilee and escape the envy of the Pharisees in Judea. So, he saw the writing on the wall, and he was fulfilling prophecy, and he had a more fertile ground in Galilee, so he left. He wasn't scared of the Pharisees. He knew what his life was going to be like for the next 3 years. But there is nothing wrong with taking the opportunity. If you're seeing opposition in one place, to go to another place where you may be more successful. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is going to come back, we're going to see, in Jerusalem, and confront these Pharisees time and time again. But for now, the beginning of his ministry, there's no reason for him to go to jail when he's got better things to do. He's got better work to do in Galilee. All right? All right, let's read John 5, all right, sorry, John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. This is Jesus' travel from Judea to Galilee. And Jesus is going to stop in Samaria. All right, so who wants to read this? Or we can divide it up if you want to. I don't really care. But let's read the story.
I'll read 5 through 26.
All right, sounds good.
So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. There, Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you think you're going to get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor have to come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and your people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You shall worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. The salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I, who you speak to, am he.
Right. 27 through 42.
And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the words of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
All right. So the first question I'm going to ask you is something that you may have to dig out of not just our reading here. But what was unusual about Jesus traveling through Samaria? Bill.
It's said right in here that the Jews don't have any dealing with Samaritans. They
Correct.
Avoid the place like the plague.
Exactly. They'll do business with Samaritans, but that's about it. They'll trade with them, but they don't eat with them. They don't stay with them. So it's a 3-day journey from Judah to Galilee. If you go through Samaria, are you going to have to stay in Samaria? Probably. Okay. So most Jews would not take this route. This is an unusual route for a Jew to take because they don't want to interact, stay with, do have any dealings at all with Samaritans. Most Jews would go east, cross the Jordan, go north up the Perean coast on the east side of Jordan, and get to Galilee that way. It's a 7-day journey, but they would do it just to avoid the Samaritans. All right?
did they build a church because they didn't want to travel to Jerusalem?
So the Samaritans are the peoples who were re-inhabited in the area of Israel by the Assyrian king. So they were interbred with non-Jews, and the Jews considered them non-Jews. The Israelites of the 10 northern tribes were not worshiping in Jerusalem anymore. They had built idols, and they were worshiping at an idol in the north and an idol in the south of Israel. But these Samaritans, Jesus goes into this idea that they don't know what they're worshiping. That's because they don't have any prophets, they don't have any rabbis, they don't have a sect of Jews that understand the Pentateuch, that understand the law of the prophets. So Jesus is saying to this woman, you guys have no idea what you're worshiping. You may have the book, but you don't have anybody who's experienced in what God demands of the Jews. And so these people didn't understand Judaism. They just didn't. They were intermarried peoples who were no longer practicing Judaism. Some of them may have, and they may have gone to Jerusalem for different types of things, trying to keep customs and such, but most of them did not. Bob.
That did all start, though, because they built their own temple and altar up in the north because, like she said, it was too far for them to travel to Jerusalem.
Yep.
So that was like the beginning.
Yeah, and that's that. You got to understand that they're of course going to do that because, again, the Jews didn't welcome them in Jerusalem. The Samaritans were considered dogs, so they didn't have a choice. They were treated as third world citizens. Bill.
It's amazed me for a long time. It seems this woman, even though she didn't live the best life, was quite faithful and knew a lot about the scriptures, and so did these other people. They accepted Christ readily. They knew who he was supposed to be.
Yeah, well, Jesus was teaching, and again, Jesus is not teaching the law of the Jews. He's not teaching all of the old law. He's teaching the gospel. He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And again, that's what John had been teaching, that idea of baptism for repentance. This is a new idea. These are brand new ideas to the Jews. Jesus is not teaching the law of Moses. Now, Jesus understands the law of Moses perfectly, and he could teach it in the synagogue and did read about it in the synagogue. But when he did, what he was doing was pointing out in the scriptures, especially in the prophets, what the prophets were actually talking about. He was telling them the good news, the gospel. He was pointing them towards what was to come. And these Samaritans, again, were woefully uneducated about that. And Jesus points that out. He says earlier on that, you have no idea what you're worshiping. We Jews understand what we're worshiping. And that what is to come from the Jews, not from the Samaritans, not from the Gentiles. It's to come from the Jews. And he tells the woman, he's point blank. She says, I perceive that you're the Messiah, or that a Messiah is to come, the Christ. And he says, you're talking to him. So this idea that these people have some idea about Judaism, they do. They understand some of it. And there's probably some proselytes up there, but how are they treated? Like dogs.
Not like our dogs.
Nope. They're treated like third world citizens. All right. So what question did the Samaritan woman ask that helps us understand the animosity between Samaritans and Jews?
Why would you ask me for a drink of water?
Exactly. Why would you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? That should let you know everything you need to know about the interaction between Jews and Gentiles. They won't even share water. To say nothing of a meal. To say nothing of, like I said, they would trade. the Samaritans may sell grain to Jews, you know, or their wares, pottery, that kind of thing. But a Jew is not going to be found up in the Samarian area, staying in an inn or a hotel or anything like that, staying in a house with a Samaritan. That was considered taboo. That's not something that would happen. What command does Jesus give the woman that makes her think he is a prophet?
Go get your husband.
Yeah. Go get your husband and bring him here. And what is she? How does she respond to that?
She told the truth.
I have no husband. And he says, you answered rightly. You have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're staying with is not your husband. How does Jesus know that? Because he, again, is Jesus the Christ. And that fruit is borne out in this conversation with this woman. Then we see that his disciples come. She leaves to go get the men from the city because she even leaves her water bucket. I mean, she came here for water. Now, about this well. Jacob's well is one of the sites in this area that is undisputed. Jacob's well is the original well that Jacob dug. Now, we don't have any, as far as I'm aware, there's no scriptural reference to Jacob digging this well. But this well is referred to several times in different places. This well was like 163 feet deep. The first 60 feet were stones that were built in the ground lining the well. The last 100 feet of the well were dug out of rock. Okay? So the well is no longer this deep after millennia of people coming and throwing rocks in the well. It's only about 55 feet deep now. Okay? So it's been filled in significantly. And from what I read, it rarely has water in it. Only when it's a very wet season will it have water in it. But at this time, in this area, 2,000 years ago, she says, it's an extremely deep well. How are you going to get water out of this well without a bucket? So that gives you an idea of what we're dealing with here. But what the commentator said, and I found it very interesting, is if you were to visit the site of this well, you could draw a circle of about 5 square feet around this well and be guaranteed that Jesus stepped inside that circle. Because the area of this well is absolutely undisputed through the ages. To know that Jesus' feet were actually where you're standing. All right. The rest of the story, we understand what happens. Jesus stays in Samaria for a couple of days while he's on his way to Galilee. And he's teaching these people. He's teaching them the gospel. And they're accepting the gospel. We don't have any scriptural reference to any baptisms that are happening here. I don't know if it happened. I wouldn't be surprised if it did. But because we know that Jesus was baptizing more people than John, as was referenced. Our next, we're going to be looking at that arrival in Galilee. This will be Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And then John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. Somebody want to read Luke chapter 4 and verse 14?
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding districts.
All right. And John chapter 4 and verses 43, 44, and 45.
And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, all the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast.
All right. So, what does the power of the Spirit mean in this context?
Is that another, like, the Holy Spirit nudged him to go? Like,
I don't think so. I think it's, you know, I think it's something more direct about what it was referencing here. And this, I think, I think what we're talking about here is what drew people to Jesus time and time again.
Miracles.
So Jesus' supernatural ability to perform miracles, which grabbed the attention of all and caused news about him to spread throughout the land. I mean, what drove 5,000 people to Jesus? Him taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding 5,000 people. And then again he did it. And then after that one he said, all these people follow him. He said, you're just following me for food. That's all you want. I'm trying to give you spiritual food, living water, and all you want is to get your bellies filled. So this power of the Spirit means that, in my opinion, that Jesus is now using that power of the Spirit to show the power of God. He is performing miracles, performing signs, and what had Jesus done in Judea that the Galileans heard about or saw if they were there? So, John chapter 4 and verse 45.
That's the water to wine.
That was before this. This was at the feast.
Oh, when
so,
he upturned everything?
No, not yet. That hasn't happened yet either.
Oh.
But if you read about this feast that they went to, and let me see if I have it here. Hold up a second.
Is this the official, royal official son who was you?
No, not that yet. That's coming soon. Give me a second. I'm going to get back into it.
Where is that?
I have it here.
It says that they saw all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast.
At the feast, correct. So, and if you read about that, I'm going to get the exact scriptural reading for that feast. Give me just a second here. I've got to find it. Give me a second here. Because we are going to read about Jesus' second miracle in Cana. And there it is. Okay. The works which Jesus had done in Jerusalem were for the most part fruitless to its inhabitants when we're talking about this feast thing. But they bore the fruit of faith in far-off Galilee. But the many who believed on him in Jerusalem, in John chapter 2 and verse 23, it is highly probable that there were a large number of Galilean pilgrims who were there attending the Passover. So yes, this is the Passover feast. So John, if we look at John chapter 2 and verse 23, I think that's where I read about it. 2 and 23. Yeah, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name as they observed his signs, which he was doing. That's the only thing we know about that. It was at the Passover feast, and he was doing signs. But a lot of the Galileans that he was preaching to now were there for that Passover feast and saw those signs. And so that's the reference that John makes in our reading here. In John chapter 4 and verse 43, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him only because they had seen all of the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves went to the feast. So these Galileans were impressed by the signs that Jesus was doing at Passover. The scripture is not specific about what those signs were. We don't know, but we're given all sorts of insights into the different signs, wonders, and spiritual signs that Jesus was doing throughout the New Testament. So you can take from that that he was doing miracles. He was doing things that were not capable by normal human beings. And it was impressing people as far out as Galilee because they were there for the Passover feast and they said, this guy, you are not going to believe what this guy did. It is unreal. He violated the laws of nature. He healed somebody who was sick. This lady had cancer. Cancer. And he healed it. This lame guy, he hadn't walked his whole life. He healed him. Unreal. The signs he was doing. And so these Galileans, they knew Jesus was, because they were there at the Passover feast where he was doing those signs. So Jesus teaching now in Galilee, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 is the verse we'll be looking at. Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. And Luke chapter 4 verses 14 and 15. Let me get those all on the board there for you. So somebody want to read that one verse of Matthew chapter 4 verse 17?
From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
All right. And then Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.
All right. And then Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15.
And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and fame went out concerning him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all.
All right. So what events transitioned Jesus' ministry from teaching in Judah to preaching in Galilee? And we've looked at those already.
John's. Arrest.
Imprisonment, all right?
And the Pharisees.
The Pharisees being envious of John and of Jesus, of their ability to bring this good news, and people were flocking to them. I mean, when we read these messages here, we see that in Luke chapter 4, the news about him spread through all the surrounding region. And he began teaching in their synagogues, and he was praised by all. He had command of the scriptures, of these scriptures that many of these people knew. They had grown up knowing the law and the prophets. And Jesus was showing them what these prophecies actually meant. He was starting to put this whole picture together. And they were absolutely drawn to Jesus because he understood it in a way that no one else did. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, no one understood the law and the prophets like Jesus did. He taught like no man they'd ever seen, and we're going to see that phrase come out later in our study of the Gospels, that Jesus understood the law and the prophets better than anybody ever had. All right? What was the message Jesus was preaching?
Repent.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message that no one else was preaching. No Pharisees, no Sanhedrin council. No one was preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. John wasn't even preaching that. John was preaching repentance. For the kingdom is coming. And that there is one coming after me who I'm not even qualified to lace his shoes. But Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God is near. It's almost here. Listen to the good news I have for you. All right. So, John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. So, we're going to see a second miracle at Cana. So, Cana's in Galilee. And so, this is our next step in the timeline here of Jesus preaching and performing signs and miracles. Somebody want to read John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54?
Jesus came up again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee.
All right. So what was Jesus, I can't give it away, what was Jesus' first miracle, Cana?
Turning
water to wine. All right. And then, so what was Jesus' second miracle, Cana?
Healing the boy.
Healing this young man who he never even saw. Healed him. And Cana and Capernaum are not like next door neighbors. They're a ways away. And you can imagine that this man, he doesn't get home until the next day. I doubt that this soldier is walking. He's probably riding a horse, I would gather. And he probably made better time than Jesus normally would, getting from one point to another. But it still took him a day. It was the next day before he got home. And he inquired of his servant, when was the boy healed? And they said, like the seventh hour. That was exactly the time he had talked to Jesus, when Jesus said, go home, your son is healed.
It says they believed. I wonder if they were baptized. It doesn't say. I know.
And baptism right now, until the book of Acts is a show, an act of repentance. But he says that he himself and his entire household believed. I mean, that's the same phrase that's used for Cornelius and his family,
right,
that his whole household believed and were baptized.
Right.
Those who were of age to make that choice. So, if he believed in what Jesus was teaching, I would assume that he was probably baptized. I mean, that's what Jesus was teaching, was baptism of repentance. The same thing that John was teaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. So, the fact that the scripture doesn't specifically say it, okay. If we take it at its face value, they believed, like many others believed. But many others who were believing were also being baptized. So, I would have no qualm with anybody if they said that they thought that he and his household were baptized. Again, the fame of Jesus, his disciples were baptizing people. Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing, so I'm sure there are many men who are baptizing people who are believing on this gospel, this good news. So Jesus was disappointed not only in the nobleman, but in the Galileans in general, because why?
Well, because all they cared about was his miracle,
Yeah. Watching
him, and they didn't really listen to his word.
That's exactly. He said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply won't believe. He's been teaching and preaching. Of course, backing up what he's teaching and preaching with miracles. But unless they see the miracles, they're unwilling to believe. He's not getting a lot of people coming to him that are coming to him to hear him and believing on him, you know, just because of what he's saying. They want to see the signs and wonders. And we've seen this, this is now the second time we've seen this idea of, you're just here to see the signs and wonders. You believe because of what you're seeing, not because of what you're hearing. Bill.
I thought it was an interesting comment that he made, because he knew why the nobleman came to him. He wanted help. He didn't just want to see a sign.
Right. And we're going to see another story later on down the road where another nobleman comes to him and says, you know, my son is sick. Don't come. I don't want you to come. I'm not worthy of that. Just say the word and I know it'll happen. And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere. You know, where it's, your faith is so strong that you don't need to see the sign. You're willing just to listen. And so the idea that these people just want to see the miracles. They don't really care about what he's saying. They're not taking to heart what he's preaching. They're there to see the signs, wonders, and miracles. What was the result of Jesus healing the nobleman's son?
Whole household believed.
Absolutely. So he and his household believed what Jesus was teaching. So Jesus is having an effect. Now his household hadn't seen the signs and wonders that Jesus had done. At least we are told that they had. But they did see the son saved. The son healed. Like in an instant. Like point of death to perfect. Healthy, normal. So the household believed. Because they saw what Jesus could do even without being there. Jesus had no interaction with that boy. Didn't touch him. Didn't speak to him. He was miles away from him. But he healed him. All right, and then we're going to see that Jesus heads to Capernaum. So he's going to follow this gentleman, this soldier, into Capernaum. Somebody want to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16.
Leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people were sitting in the darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned.
All right. So what does this passage tell us about what Jesus thought of Nazareth? Was he claiming Nazareth as his home anymore?
No.
No.
They were sitting in darkness.
He left. He left Nazareth. What is he now claiming as home?
Capernaum.
He settled in Capernaum. Doesn't say that he owned a house. Doesn't say that he dwelled there continuously, that was his forever home. But it says that he left Nazareth and he settled in Capernaum. So I think what we can get from that is that Capernaum is now the place where he's going to be working. He's not working in Nazareth anymore. And what do we know about what he said about Nazareth from our story with the Samaritan woman?
He had a very unfriendly reception.
Right. A prophet is not honored in his homeland, in his hometown.
Also, Capernaum was Peter's home.
Yeah, exactly. So
he had a home.
He did. And we can read passages where he stayed with Peter in Capernaum multiple times. So Capernaum was a place where he had people to stay with. He had places to sleep, to rest, to settle, built.
Didn't he invite someone to come and see where he dwelt at one time, at least?
As I remember, he returns to Nazareth at least once, but not to live.
I didn't know.
It was just a journey there.
I think it was a little later.
Yeah, but he no longer considers Nazareth his home. Okay? What we're reading in this is that Jesus made Capernaum his new headquarters. He owned no property, but rather most likely stayed with his disciples who had homes there. And that's what Jesus did. He never owned property. He didn't own a house, a home. He stayed with his disciples wherever he went.
I think it was a little fishing village.
Yeah.
Wasn't very big.
Yes. And how does this passage describe Jesus?
He was a light.
Exactly. He was a great light, a dawning light on these people who were lost in the dark, in the shadow of death. He was this bright light in the middle of darkness. That's how Jesus is described. All right, and then our last part for tonight, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, and Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Who wants to take the first five verses there?
And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him.
Okay, so we're going to get three different points of view of this story. We're going to get Matthew's point of view, Mark's point of view, and Luke's point of view. Luke's gives us the most detail. So let's read Mark's now. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20.
And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went away to follow
them. Okay, and I'll read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So, just remember, look, when we're looking at this, we're looking at the same story from three different points of view. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, and he was listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little distance from the land. And he sat down and continued teaching the crowds from the boat. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let your nets for a catch. Simon responded and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say, and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats to the point that they were sinking. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish with which they had taken. And likewise also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So you see how the story that you get from Matthew and Mark doesn't give you the whole story. You see Jesus walk up to him and say, follow me. These guys just leave everything and follow him. Luke tells us what happened. Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching the people. And he, in order to get away from the throng of people, he pushed out in a boat, had Simon push out in a boat. Then he said to Simon, bring it up. Simon did what he was told, and it was such a huge catch after they had been skunked all night long, such a huge net that they had to call the Zebedee brothers over to help them fill both boats to the point of sinking. That impressed all four of these men so much that they were willing to leave their livelihood and follow Jesus. That's why I love looking at the Gospels all at once when you have the same story, because you get the whole story. It always struck me odd that Jesus just said to these four men, follow me, and they just did it. Doesn't that strike you as crazy? And that's craziness. Somebody walks up, who you may have heard of, and says, you don't need that livelihood, you don't need money, just follow me. But when you get the whole story, you understand. They see the power of Jesus. What he can do. They don't need to fear for their lives. They don't need to fear for want. They know that Jesus can take care of them. Carol.
Wasn't Andrew also at Jesus' baptism with John?
Thank you, because I was wondering that same thing too. Is this the same Andrew that's
yes.
now a disciple?
And
is Simon Peter the same Simon that was changed to Peter? Or is
yes,
it Simon
the,
Peter?
The same, that's the same Simon. Mm-hmm. Yeah, same Simon. Okay. And I don't have any doubt about that, but did they know Jesus at the time? When Jesus was baptized, who knew him?
Andrew knew him, because he'd been hanging out with John.
Because he left John and followed Jesus. How long he followed him, because he was back fishing, so.
Right. Right. To the point, well, he followed Jesus enough that he went back fishing, right? So Jesus may have made an impression, but not enough that he was willing to leave his livelihood, right? Because we see that he's back doing his thing.
Yeah.
But from this point on, these men, they probably worked their way through the way Paul did. You know, Paul was a tent maker, tent repairer. And when Paul wasn't actively preaching all the time, he worked, right? And these men probably did the same thing. But at this point, at this time, they leave all their stuff, their belongings, everything, and follow Jesus. Because of what they experienced. Bill.
Seems like this is where it said, where Jesus began his preaching. So he needed his group of disciples to be with him. Now, did John have nothing to say about this?
There was no equivalent John story, no. So John usually told us the story when he was actually there. So it doesn't look like he was here there for that, for this particular story. That sums up what we're studying for tonight. Next week will be week 9. We'll be looking at parts 31 through 36, and this is Jesus casting out demons and healing people.